We have three seed parables we're going to deal with today. Very hard for me to choose what to do parable-wise. You saw that list I gave you, two slides front and back. Mm-hmm. Ooh, and how many tough ones to choose, how many easier ones to choose, things like that, very difficult decisions. And I didn't get to the parable that I probably have done the most work on, which is Luke's parable of the pounds, similar to Matthew's parable of the talents, where the master gives each servant a bunch of talents, and they do different things with them, and the one buries one in the ground, or his in the ground, and then Jesus sort of, hello, then the one who loaned the parable comes, loaned the talents, comes back and wants an account, and of course the one who buries it gets put down and gets it taken away from that. That's the parable I've spent probably most of my time working on, and that parable will never do with you, at least not in this setting. So that means you have to come back and I have to come back so I can do this again. Instead, what I did is I chose to do some seed and weed parables. Thought that would be something that these are the kinds of parables you hear a lot in church if you are a churchgoer, and if you're not, these are also parables you may be familiar with, at least from your own experience. So that's what makes these good choices, I think. I'm on that squeaky floor again. Okay. Now, what I'm going to do today is we're going to do three of these parables, and I'm going to assign them to three sets of you in groups to work on each one. And that way we can maybe multiply our time and come back and look at these parables, what they have in common and what they do differently. But first of all, I need to remind you that when we're dealing with parables, we're dealing with, in this part of Jesus' life anyway, we're dealing with parables that deal with the kingdom of God, or as I abbreviate always, the K of G. And I have a lot of those. When you're in seminary, you learn to abbreviate things you use over and over again. So that's one of them for me. And as I said, the best way, I think, to interpret this or to break this down is to call this God's rule. And in so doing, that has been very helpful for people who are very much bothered by this kind of language. And of course, there are folks that are. So I basically trying to use that phrase as little as possible and talk more about the rule of God. That's meaning letting God have God's way throughout the universe. Letting God be God. So if our parables deal with letting God be God, keep that in mind as you look at them. What is it about, they say, the kingdom of God that's different from the kingdoms of the earth? Now, one of the things we talked about, again, to kind of set you up for your parable investigation, is that we said that it was originally thought that when the kingdom of God would come, it would come with a violent, sudden crash, bang, boom, and everything would be destroyed, and those that were good would be separated from those that were bad. And that was going to happen immediate upon the arrival of the Messiah or whomever. And of course, what we've realized when Jesus comes, he's bringing a different kind of kingdom. Not the sudden boom, bang, crash, military might marching over the nations, but something different. And the one parable we looked at was the sower of the seed, and we said that the kingdom of God is very much like a field or an agricultural season in which all things come to play and pass in time. These parables, again, that we'll look at today have that notion to them. So it's not like we're starting with something so totally new. So the other thing, the agriculture, has been an interesting new symbol for the kingdom of God, because this deals with the peasants and the poor of the land, not the rich who live in palaces. And that's implied in that the kingdom of God will be recognized by those who don't have the status quo to uphold. The other thing about this kingdom of God that we looked at in another parable was that it has a hidden quality or mysterious quality. You don't see it. It isn't on the surface out there doing major things, having fireworks displays. It's quietly at work. So that's also part of these parables we'll look at. Okay? Let me turn this board over. No, I'm not going to do that yet. I'm going to read you these parables one by one, the three that we'll do. And I'll read them out of both either the Greek or a different kind of translation so that you have a different sense. Well, I think I'll change my mind again. Let's do this. Let me get you divided up into groups, assign you your parable, or give you your parable of choice, and then when I read it, you'll know which one to listen especially close to. How's that? little easier. They opened all three and go, I wonder which one I'm going to get, that one. That was awful, and I got to have that one. Okay? So let's do this. Find your group of four. When you, as soon as you get in your group of four, sit there and I'll tell you what to do next. Go for it. Here. Okay. Three parables that we'll look at about seeds and mostly weeds. Some of these don't have weeds in them, but the others that do will have more than enough weeds for us. The three parables, I kind of group them by what I think is the most challenging of the three and to the less challenging of the three as far as what you know already and what you don't. And you might be surprised that this mustard seed parable, which always seems so evident, is the challenging one, but it is. It's more to it than what meets the eye. Oh, where have you heard that before? The wheat and the tares is kind of middle of the road one. That'll challenge pretty good. The secretly growing seed is probably a good discussion one. So we talked about a lot of those themes already. So why don't you take about 2 seconds to discuss in your group, come to consensus which one you want. Let's be sure we have at least one group working on each one. Okay. All right, people after my own heart. I'll start by reading the secretly growing seed. The reference we're using is, this incidentally too, we're using a different gospel on each of these, which will be kind of fun. We'll use the Mark 4, 26 to 29 for this one. And I'll give you the next one as we go to that. I'm going to read this out of a translation of the book that I told you was a former professor of mine, Herman Wachen from San Francisco Theological Seminary, a Presbyterian person who does enormously wonderful Bible study. And so this is his translation from the Greek. And I think it's quite good. Give you a little contrast to yours. And he was saying, Jesus was saying, how shall we... Oh, I know I didn't. Sorry. This belongs over here. I wrote this down wrong. There we go. Yeah, I'm right. No. Stay there. Look, I'm sorry. See, in Mark, the mustard seed follows this, but we're going to use Luke, I think, for this. So, in any case, just to give a different slant on it. Try this again. And Jesus was saying, so is the rule of God. As a human being casts seed on the earth, and as he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows long, how he does not know. The earth bears fruit by itself. First grass, then ear, then full grain in the ear. And when the fruit allows, he immediately sends for the sickle, for harvest has come. Okay? This I'll leave open, face open. If you guys want to use that again, you can come take a look at it. Now, the wheat and the darnels, or wheat and tares, I'll explain that phrase. The darnel sounds like a rock group. And now appearing, the wheat and the darnel, is 24 to 30 of Matthew 13. There we go. Matthew 13. Find a page number, you might want to yell it out.
847.
Okay.
847.
Okay, here we go. I'll take this right out of the Greek for you, so it won't make sense except as you read it and you see the words that we use here. Another parable he set before them, saying, was likened the kingdom of the heavens to a man sowing good seed in the field of him. But in the sleep of this man came of him the enemy and oversowed tares in between the wheat and went away. But when sprouted the grass and fruit produced, then appeared also the tares. So approaching the slaves of the housemaster said to him, Lord, not good seed sowest thou in thy field? Whence then has it tares? And he said to them, an enemy did this. So the slaves said to him, willest thou then going away, we may collect them? But he says, no, lest collecting the tares, ye should root up together with them the wheat. Leave to grow together both until the harvest. And in time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, collect ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But the wheat gather ye into the barn of me. Okay. Now, for the mustard seed, we're going to go to Luke 13, 18 to 19, I believe, if I've written my notes correctly. You might yell out a page. Okay, that helps our folks. And 18 to 19, where am I at? Is that correct? Yes, okay. Here we go, again out of the Greek. He said, therefore, to what like is the kingdom of God, and to what may I liken it? Like it is to a grain of mustard, which taking a man cast into a garden of himself, and it grew and became into a tree, and the birds of the heaven, or the air, lodged in the branches of it. That's all we'll read. Not much there. Read it one more time. He said, therefore, to what is like the kingdom of God, and to what may I liken it? Like it is to a grain of mustard, which taking a man cast into a garden of himself, and it grew and became into a tree, and the birds of the air lodged in the branches of it. You'll have fun. Okay. Before I let you go, here's your work. You may have to come out and look at this a little closer, but this will guide you on your way. We're going to take about 15 minutes in your group to do these, and then we'll have a quick report, and I'll try to summarize them. Let me go through these a little bit with you, just so you can get a head start a bit. The first one is the secretly growing seed. First question, what does this parable tell us about the rule of God? What role does the farmer play, and what role does God play in this parable? Okay. The second one, we'll go over here, the wheat and the darnels. I call it darnels because the tares is a word for any weed found in a field. But in the Greek, the type of weed that's found in this field is called zizania, and it is also known as a darnel. And so we've been calling it more the wheat and the darnels, and I don't know why, but I kind of like that sound better than the tares. So in any case, that sounds like a musical group, and I kind of like that, the wheat and the darnels. You know? So that's all the reason why this is darnels. So that has not a great deal of meaning, just other than it's an alternative title. Okay, when I talked to you about Matthew, I told you that Matthew works in oppositions in Matthew's gospel. Puts all kinds of things opposed to one another, such as good and evil, sheep and goats, building a house on the rock versus the sand, Jesus versus the Pharisees, I mean, all over and over and over again. Everything is taught in oppositions. How is this an opposition parable? And is there a danger that this parable might continue the system of clean and unclean by the way it is often interpreted? Haha, have fun with that one. Okay. Mustard folk. You'll need to do some scripture work, and that's why I called it a little bit tough. First of all, what does this tell us about the rule of God? And then I want you to compare the mustard seed to the cedar tree in the Old Testament, First Testament. So the direct texts are Ezekiel 17 and 31. And what is this? What's this about? Jesus is putting these together. And he's comparing and contrasting them. What is he saying in this parable by putting the cedar opposed to the mustard? Or, not to say opposed, that's Matthew's language. Comparing them. And I'll give you a hint. In Jewish symbolism, the birds of the air is a reference to the nations of the world. Okay? You have to know a little bit of your First Testament again to sometimes get the hint or get the gist of parables. Okay, you got 15 minutes. Go for it. I'll see you soon. Yo, babe. Mustard seed? Would the mustard seed folk gather all over here in a big circle and talk to each other? Wheat and darnels?
We're only four of us.
But there's more behind you. Turn around, join together, take 2 minutes to share your joint findings. Secret seats, you guys keep going.
Excuse me.
Yes. Okay. Remember what we said about parables? I'm coming back, you can put this on again. Remember what we said about parables, that there are lots of different meanings. It's called polyvalence. There's all kinds of meanings to these things. There's no one right meaning that's got to be right for all time and eternity. So we treat each other with a lot of grace around parables. I hope that you will do that. And especially when you go back to wherever you come from and as you're working more perhaps with the scriptures or you're reading it for yourself, so you go, I just don't understand this. It's okay, you weren't really meant to get it. It isn't all that clear. It's true. It's a mystery. It's a hidden mystery. And Jesus said, if you have eyes, you can see, and if you have ears, you can hear. But sometimes it's going to take a while. It's not going to be all that readily transparent to you. First of all, start with the secretly growing seed. And this is the seed that gets planted by a farmer. And it grows of itself, of the earth. And day and night, he gets up and goes to bed, and it just keeps growing. He doesn't know how. But when it comes to fruition, he immediately gets out there with the sickle and harvests it. Our secretly sowing seed group. Tell us a little bit about what you said about this parable, what you came to. It's okay, don't be shy.
Well, all right. What does this tell us about the rule of God? I'll say what I think. that the kingdom of God or rule of God needs no help from us. Mm-hmm. The farmer planted the seed, but it's the power of God that does the growing. And the farmer watched it grow. And when it was ready to be harvested, then it's ready to be used. We must use this kingdom of God, use it. And then we grow ourselves also.
Okay. So what role does the farmer play and what role does God play in this parable?
Well, the farmer, he sows the seed, mm-hmm. and then you came and discussed a little with us, and mm-hmm. he expressed patience in waiting for it to grow. He doesn't know how it grows, but he does, and then he's watchful, because when the seed is ready to be harvested, he has to be there to harvest it, mm-hmm. and then we make use of that.
Okay, if we're talking about what this parable means in the time of Jesus, that's a pretty good hunch. How you apply that now to you, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, I kind of will leave that to you. But one thing I would say is that the kingdom, as far as the rub goes in this, is that it seems like kind of a lazy farmer. He doesn't do anything. He just gets up and goes to bed and does his thing, and the seed just keeps growing. He doesn't weed it, doesn't water it, and we don't have this thing with all this labor on the part of the farmer to make this happen. The stress of the parable is that it grows of itself. He knows not how. And that's like you and me. We don't know how God all the time works in this world. And the minute we think we do, we're in for a big surprise. But one thing we do know is that the kingdom of God was not going to come by some violent overthrow like the zealots in that time thought. But it also is not going to come like the apocalypticists thought, which was basically, don't worry about anything because God's going to come and destroy it all at the end, so we don't have to do anything. So it wasn't quietist. On the other hand, it wasn't go out there and shake up the world by yourself. There's a moderating position here of watching, waiting, and being in partnership with God. That's kind of my take on this parable. Moving on to the wheat and the darnels. What did you guys think? Go for it. Do what you can do. This is a tough parable. Well, let me explain it first. Let me kind of put this in context again. This is the person that goes out and sows good seed, and at night when no one's looking, his enemy comes and between the wheat, sows all these darnels, these zizania things. And what happens then is that what's interesting about this particular weed, darnel, is that it looks just like wheat when it grows. And you cannot tell the difference until the wheat buds out. And by that time, if you try to harvest the darnel, what will you do to the wheat that's headed out? Okay, you may destroy your crop. It's a wonderful illustration. And so what we're told is then the servants go to the man, the farmer, and said, we thought you sowed good seed. I said, well, you know, I did. Well, then do you want us to go pull out the weeds? No. Let them grow together, and at the end, when we're ready for the harvest, then we'll separate them, we'll bind the darnels, and then we'll throw them or use them as fuel for the fire. Okay? What'd you think? Go for it. Try it. It's a tough one. Don't be shy. Come on.
We discussed that the wheat was the believers in Jesus as their Savior, and the wheat or the darnels were the non-believers. But then we got to predestination, because you can't make a weed into a wheat.
Mm-hmm. And that's where you got stuck.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We didn't see any hope in the situation.
That's right. And that's a danger. When you use a parable and all of a sudden make a conclusion, something that you want it to be, or the way that you've been taught it to be, which in our case, we've all heard this parable, we've heard it done this way, and it's told to be is a predestination or thing that's going to be the judgment at the end of time. And then we end up basically doing what Jesus tried to undo with his whole life, which is destroy the whole system of clean and unclean, which is who's in and who's out. So this is a case where you have to work that parable very carefully in order for you not to end up, I would say, misusing it, and end up being in a place where you think, well, I'm the wheat, and you're the wheat. But think about Matthew's community. That's a good one. Think about Matthew's community in terms of, you've got the seed, okay, the kingdom of God is already at work. A good seed's been sown. There's been some results. Getting to see, not necessarily in terms of numbers and people coming to church, but in terms of that there's some structures being changed in society, people are opening up to one another. Sure, you have Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans all coming together around this good news of Jesus. Wow, what a thought. Can you imagine those structures breaking down? What it must have been like for the church? Oh, we have Samaritans and over here and Jews and Gentiles and who knows who else coming in one place, in one room? Man, talk about fulfillment of the kingdom of God. If that's going on, what might this parable suggest? Is the emphasis on the end, or is the emphasis on the intermediate time? The emphasis is not on what's going to happen to those weed things. That's not your business. The emphasis is that whenever you see mixed results in the work of the kingdom of God, don't be so hasty to think you can jerk it out and identify and say, this one, because you might pull out a head of wheat. We are to leave it alone. Leave it alone. And we're so eager in the Christian church sometimes to defend God. God doesn't need my defense. God's a big guy. He can do that himself. Or big girl. He can do that herself, whatever. Let's be careful. Okay? But the idea of the wheat and the darnels is that let it be. And even at the end, we sometimes think when we hear things being cast in the fire, we seem to think that's judgment all the time. And that has been a traditional Christian interpretation. But another one is that they will just be used for fuel. In other words, there will be use even for people who are weeds. Well, that's an idea. So anyway, so that's what I do with that. That's one idea. Okay. Interestingly enough, go a couple halfway through the verse, and you'll find this interpreted in terms of the end result. And that's where you start get stuck, I think. And that's what I stay away from, as many of those interpretations as I can, until I begin to read a little bit more clearly first what I think is said here about the kingdom of God, or the rule of God. Okay, now the big one, mustard seed. Who's got something to share? This is the one where they got this mustard seed, and in Luke, it is not described as the smallest of all seeds. It is in the other Gospels. It's just a seed which a man sows in his garden. It was illegal to sow mustard in a garden. It took over. Couldn't do it. It was considered to be illegal. It was mixing clean and unclean. Okay, in a very other sense of that word. But this little mustard seed grows into a dendron, a tree. Now mustard would only grow to maybe 8 or 10 feet high at the most. It was really not a tree, it's a bush. It's an herb, it's a shrub. But in this case, that's what just shakes everybody up. That's the rub that's wrong. It's like, this little seed's been growing, well, what, a tree? And that's what gives you the clue that when the birds of the air come and nest in its branches, it has something to do with another kind of tree, namely a tree called the Cedar of Lebanon. And so what I did is have these folks look up some texts about the Cedar of Lebanon. And so then I said, if the birds of the, or the nations of the world that come to nest in the branches, and the Cedar of Lebanon has a specific identity, which scripturally has been the ruling authority on the face of the earth at the time, usually connected with Judah or Jerusalem, but not always. Assyria has been called the Cedar of Lebanon. Egypt has been called the Cedar of Lebanon. Other nations have been, but it's a ruling nation. And you've got a mustard seed, an illegal seed, that grows into a tree, of all things, compared to doing the same work that the cedar tree does, namely collecting the nations of the earth. You've got something going on here. That's as much as I'll say. Let me turn it over to the people who studied it, see what you came up with. Go for it.
One of the things I did, I read prior to the mustard seed.
Okay, very good.
And Christ is doing everything on the Sabbath, which in itself, was not allowed. And he tried to explain to them, but they didn't ask for an option. It fell into something on the Sabbath. Would they just let it lay there, or would they pull it out?
Mm-hmm.
So I think, seeing he is on the theme of the Sabbath, he's talking about change.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he's talking about change. So then as we go into this mustard seed, he's continually talking about change.
Mm-hmm.
It's one parable after the other. He's trying to tell you must change. Things aren't the way they used to be. This is a new era.
Coming.
A new beginning.
Coming.
Well, that's as far as I got.
You're working real hard and you're doing well.
I'll try it.
Go for it.
The cedars of Lebanon were considered to be the most magnificent and the tree of all trees, and the tree that would on which you would put your crown and pedestal the whole nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. And along comes a farmer, plants something illegal, therefore unholy, unacceptable, and from the unclean culture, and this tree. It seems to, with some help from our, perhaps God, grows up to be as able to house the birds of the air and the nations of the world as these magnificent cedar trees. And that is a shock to the culture. And so Jesus is trying to break down and, of course, do just what has been suggested, making those transitions to transport out of it. This comfort zone that they had for themselves and get out of it and get into a more realistic relationship with the rest of the world.
You're right on. This is a parable that has tremendous political overtone because Jesus is challenging the structures that have always been the high, the mighty, those that have been in power, those that have supposedly been the ones that ought to be doing the sheltering and gathering of the birds. And is turning it into an illegal seed that is planted in a garden of all places and grows to be a tree in its own right and does this job. What an insult. What an insult. You see, the ones that wanted to put Jesus to death were, number one, the priests. The Pharisees really didn't care if Jesus lived or died themselves, but they didn't put him to death. They just like to argue the law with him. The other group was the Herodians, the people who were of Herod's party. They did not like Jesus because he made enough political statements to make them very angry. Very angry. So you've got the chief priests and the Herodians often conspiring to put Jesus to death, and a few Pharisees thrown in for good measure. But largely, the priests and the Herodians, because of this political thing, we've lost that, and we have no sense of that. I'm going to summarize this by saying, the mustard seed, by saying, back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, there is a reference there to when, to before the people of Israel had regular kings. The people who had ruled the people up until that time had been all kinds of wise people and whatever, and the judges. Remember the judges, Samson, not Delilah, but Deborah. And they had been ruling the people. But the people of Israel started looking around at all the other nations of the earth. And they had something that Israel did not have. What was that?
King.
A king. They wanted a king for themselves. So they went to Samuel, I think it was, must be, if it isn't Samuel, and they said, Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations of the world. We want a king. And he got very upset. And went to the Lord, and the story goes on that he tells the Lord, they want a king. And the Lord tells Samuel, don't worry, Samuel, it's not you they've rejected. They're rejecting me. And so Samuel goes back and pleads with him, and they say, no, we want a king. So Samuel says, do you know what will happen to you if you have a king? A king will take your sons and send them off to war. A king will take your property away from you. A king will do, he made this big list. And they said, we don't care, we want a king. So God said, okay, Samuel, give them a king. They won't like having a king, but give them a king. What might this parable be doing? If the mustard seed is the rule of God, what might this parable be doing to that 1 Samuel story?
It's reinforcing.
Reinforcing it? At least that what the...
That they're going to get something that they don't want.
Okay. You know something? They've already had about 3,000 years of what it is that they didn't want. And I believe that what this is doing is beginning to try to put God back in God's rightful place. The rule of God, letting God be God. Our ultimate allegiance to God, not to the cedar of Lebanon. Well, that should stir up the troops. I've really been enjoying these parables, and I hope that as a parting gift to you, you will take home that sense of what rubs you wrong. Because with that, you can begin to really struggle and say, gee, if this parable isn't rubbing me wrong, it must not be doing quite the work it's intended to do. And that before you interpret it for yourself, which can be kind of dangerous, make sure you try to get to that sense of being rubbed. There's one thing I want to show you how this works in principle and in practice. We've got to get over here to do our thing. We start as people with a certain orientation to life, a certain way we look at things, a certain way we make meaning. And then what comes along, often a parable or an experience that's like a parable, and it begins to shoot holes in our orientation. It kind of challenges this. And before you know it, we start doubting what we first believed. And there's nothing wrong with that, because that's how growth occurs. I think what Janet was saying today about the letting go when things don't work, you let go. You don't throw them away, but you let go. And what happens then is once this is sufficiently challenged, you get into a time period called disequilibrium. And this is a painful time when you feel lost. When people go to seminary, at least in the Lutheran Church, their orientations are challenged to the max. And oftentimes you may hear of people losing their faith. Well, they do sometimes. The faith that they had that should have been placed in God was placed maybe in something else. And so this gets all challenged and they go into disequilibrium. It's a feeling of being terribly, terribly lost. And when you're in that time period, you tend to search for meaning. You tend to scan, look around. Say, what is it? Why is it that what I used to believe doesn't fit anymore? Most of the young kids that come to Holden Village are here. And that's why we need to be very tender with them when they do their matins and their vespers. Because they need to search and find out for themselves what's going on. And that's why I don't try to judge what they do. I just kind of accept it and sometimes walk out and go,
well, that was different.
And when you find, it's kind of like leaving the wheat and the weeds alone. You know, it's just leave them alone. They'll come home. No, that's the wrong story. But people do come back. I've seen that time again. And when you find enough meaning, then you end up being reoriented again. And that's the way parables work on us. They take our orientation, challenge it a bunch. And if you read enough of them, they'll really challenge you. You'll get into that, oh, I don't know what I believe anymore. Look around some more, and that's a good time. Then you start searching, being open, all kinds of things. And then you'll find a new orientation again. And we go through this over and over in life. I don't need to tell you that, I'm sure. In closing, a pastor that I worked with in my first parish as a lay professional had one sermon that has stuck with me for a long time. He said, he's an older man, now nearly close to retirement. And at the time he said, you know, I used to think that if I could love God enough, I would be sure that everything I believed about God would be nothing but the very best. And I wanted nothing but the real truth about God. So he said, I thought of it as like I was building a brick house that God and I could live in. And these bricks were my theology, the things I thought about God. So he said, I put a brick down, I knew that that was the truth. And I put mortar on that, and I put another brick of truth. And pretty soon I had this luxurious brick house that I was living in with God. But guess what happened? It didn't stand the test of time. As I began to live my life, I began to see exceptions to that brick, or that brick, or this brick. And suddenly, my brick house, which was supposed to be a lovely place for God and I to live in, became a prison to me. And when I began to try to tear that house down and take the bricks out that weren't working anymore because I couldn't stand to be with those bricks, then I realized I had really done a disservice to God and myself by building a house of brick. So he said, what I do now, as an older and wiser person, is I now live in a tent. I live in a tent. I take the bricks that still work with me. But you know what's nice about a tent is you can pick it up and you can move wherever you need to go and set it down again and live there for a while, throw the stuff out that no longer works, take it up again. And he said, you know something, that's so much more biblical than that brick house. Because that's what the people of Israel did in their best and probably glorious years is lived in a tent instead of in that temple, which began to then put people here and there and here and here, and then by the system of unclean, that's what made that map that Janet talked to you about. That kind of thing. And that's only one principle I can teach you from the Jewish world. That would be the one I'd like you to take with you as you go back home and do your Bible study. Clean and unclean. We have clean and unclean in our society. We've not talked about that. Maybe the parable I read at first may be a person or a type of unclean person we view today. And who knows, maybe that will change, and maybe it won't. I said I wouldn't talk about it, and I won't. Anyway, finally, a last parable for you. This is one I cannot read to you, or will not, because it's just too long. It's probably about one per couple or one per family in this. But it's a play about a circus and some people in the circus. And it's a joy to read, and I hope you will enjoy it. And maybe when you go home, you can even dress up and get some people in your church and perform it on a Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be something? They'd say, boy, I'm not going to let you go to Oldham Village again. Well, I thank you. You've been just superb. And now we need to do what we need to do to finish. So if we can just zip over to Village Center, if you're part of the tree that survived, and we'll grab our props and go through a quick run-through, then we'll be off to dinner.
Thank you.